All right, let's open our Bibles into 1 Peter chapter 1 again. 1 Peter chapter 1. For those of you who were not here last week, I began a message entitled Holiness Explained and Encouraged. So I'm going to take just a few moments and review part 1, and then we're going to continue today on part 2 and try to tie these two messages together. So look in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Peter writes, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." You remember last week I began by saying that holiness is absolutely necessary in the Christian life. Because the Bible clearly teaches in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So holiness then is a necessity. It is a requirement and it is demanded by a holy God. And I pointed out last week, just by way of introduction, that Christendom as a whole, while we are indeed a professing Christian people, Christendom as a whole is practically totally devoid of biblical holiness. And I realize there's a vast difference between a professor of faith and one who possesses faith. And I realize that our churches mostly are filled with unsaved people. I understand that. But unhappily, even those who are saved do not have a right understanding concerning biblical holiness. So last week, we only looked at one point. I have 3 points in this message. We're going to cover 2 of them today. But the only point we looked at was this: the diligence demanded in holiness. If you look back in verse 13, this is the only verse we discussed last week. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I pointed out last week as I explained verse 13 that holiness does not simply happen. It does not slip up on us, nor is holiness acquired by a trip down the aisle to the front of a church building. Holiness, according to Peter, is something that must be worked at. He said, "Gird up the loins of your mind," and I told you what that literally meant. Of course, the Orientals wore those long flowing robes. If they were to fight, if they were to run, if they were to do anything that required movement, they would take their robes and gird them up under their loins. Usually had a belt or a rope or something where they could move. And so I told you actually what Peter is saying is literally roll up the shirt sleeves of your mind or take the coat off your mind. Get ready to do some very serious and hard thinking. In other words, you have to develop a biblical outlook, a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview. So he's telling you then that you have to understand there's going to be something serious going on by simply girding up the loins of your mind. And then he said you're to be sober. And I pointed out how the opposite of sober here is not necessarily drunkenness. Certainly that could be an application. But I pointed out the word sober here literally means that we are to think accurately, circumspectly, seriously. We're to be serious-minded in this aspect. So when he tells us to be sober, he's already told us to roll up the shirt sleeves of our mind, and I went through the scriptures and I showed you how that word is used. Now he's saying you be serious in this, and then thirdly he says you hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then I pointed out that actually there are 2 revelations that are referred to. The first one in the context is the revelation of the Word of God, and the second one is the second coming of Christ. So what he is saying is that we must literally gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, be serious, and he says that hope is encouraged and evidenced by an understanding, first of all, of the written revelation of the Word of God, and secondly, by personal, intimate fellowship with the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is returning. So let me just sum up verse 13 for you before we go any further. What Peter is telling us is this: holiness is not a hit and miss, every now and then activity. It is a lifestyle. It is a worldview. It is a mental attitude. It is a perspective on life that pervades our thinking in every sphere, in every action of our lives. So holiness, then, is not something that just happens. It's something, according to Peter, that must be worked at, and you're going to see as we continue how he teaches this. So today we're going to look, secondly, at verses 14 and 15, the diligence developed in holiness. The diligence developed in holiness. So we've already looked at the first point now, diligence demanded in holiness, now the diligence developed in holiness. Verse 14, he said, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now, as you look at verse 14, there is a positive that must be developed in our lives, and there is a negative that must be avoided in our lives. So the positive is, as obedient children. The negative is, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. So let's take the positive first. He says, as obedient children. Now the word obedient is from a Greek word that basically means to hear under. To hear under. It refers to a submission and obedience based upon hearing. It means that we learn submission, we learn obedience, and compliance to our Father's words and counsel simply upon hearing His instruction. It means we don't argue, we don't bellyache, we don't whine, we don't criticize, we just simply obey. Now, you understand that there are two basic ways of instructing and educating children. The first way, of course, is verbal, and the second way is punitive. Verbal just simply means we talk to them, we instruct them, we give them directions, we teach them. Punitive means the use of the rod. That is, we chastise them, we whip them for not obeying our commands. Now, it's interesting that in the New Testament, our Lord said four times, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, ask yourself, what is an obedient child? I want you to listen. An obedient child is one who hears and immediately and instantly obeys. Listen to this sentence. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Intending to obey is not the same as obedience. I've had my grandchildren tell me, "Well, I intended to do that, but you didn't." Intended obedience is not obedience. Politeness, respect, and reverence are pointless without obedience. I want you to hold 1 Peter. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Matthew 21. I'm going to make that statement again, and then I want you to see this from the Scripture. Matthew chapter 21, and we will begin reading there with verse 28. Listen to what I'm telling you. It is very important. Notice Matthew 21. Here's the statement again. Politeness, respect, and reverence are pointless without obedience. Look in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. Our Lord said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. And then our Lord says, whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said, and verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So the second child just simply said, yes, sir. Yes, Father, I'll do it right now. But he did not. The first one was rude and ugly, but yet he repented, and then he went. So the point I'm trying to make, you can be polite, you can be reverent, you can be respectful, but if you don't do what you are told, it is still disobedience. That's why our Lord said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love him, we will obey. You know, every one of us admire children who hear and obey instantly. When we see children like that, we tend to think they must have absolutely wonderful parents, and that the parents have spent a great deal of time with the children, and that those children have been meticulously instructed and trained very lovingly, very kindly, and therefore they are such wonderful, obedient children. Has it ever entered into your minds that that is exactly the kind of children that we should be toward our Heavenly Father? Punitive instruction is demanded only when verbal instruction fails. That's why you read in Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So it is foolishness, it is sin that requires the rod. And when foolishness and sin require the rod, it is applied. Now let me ask you, if we applied the rod to our disobedient physical children, shall God do any less to his children? And if we whipped and chastened and disciplined our children because we love them, is not God going to do the same toward us? You see, our Lord has promised that all believers who sin will suffer. It does not mean that he ceases to love us. It does not mean that we cease to be his children. But it does mean that we're going to be chastened if we sin. The Bible tells us in Psalm 89 and verse 32, God said, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. And one of my favorite verses is found in Micah 6 and verse 9, and here's all it says, the latter part, hear ye the rod and him who hath appointed it. The words God says, if you won't hear my words, then you need to hear my rod, because I'm going to bring that rod upon you. And the rod only comes when we fail to hear and heed and obey. And so what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, we need to learn to hear under. That is, when we hear our Lord's instruction, when we hear our Lord's directions, we instantly and immediately obey and bring our lives in conformity to his word. It's just that simple. That is an obedient child. It's one who hears and one who obeys instantly, immediately. I want you to look in verse 14 again, because he says, as obedient children, that's the positive. Now here's the negative. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, it's very important that you understand, he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Well, what were your former lusts? Well, look in your Bibles, if you would, hold 1 Peter, but go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and look, if you would, what the Apostle Paul wrote. Ephesians, chapter 2, and notice, if you would, verse 2. He tells us exactly what our former lusts were. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So our former lust then is how we lived before we were converted. We lived according to the world. We lived according to the flesh. We lived according to the spirit of this world. We were disobedient. We were rebellious. We did what we pleased, and we did what satisfied our flesh. Now, what he is telling us, according to 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, if we are to be obedient children, not fashioning ourselves or not molding ourselves according to our former lust in our ignorance, that means this. We must change. We must change. How do you change? Well, skip down to verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17. I have entire messages just on this passage, and I'm not going to re-preach those messages, but look. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How? In the vanity of their mind. So Paul is saying you don't walk as the unsaved walk. How do they walk? In the vanity, in the uselessness, in the worthlessness of their mind. Watch verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, that's in ignorance, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So he says you don't walk like that. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Watch verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Now, let's go to verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul says in verse 22 that you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, and then he tells you, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, when Paul says be renewed in the spirit of your mind, it's the same thing as Peter saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, here's what he's teaching us, and he's teaching us very plainly, that in order to change our lives, we must learn Jesus Christ. There are biblical principles. We have to learn to put off the old habits, the old ways of thinking, the old ideas, and learn to put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the only way we can learn those things is by girding up the loins of our mind, being sober, thinking seriously, and studying the Scripture to find the principles of the Word of God. An ignorant man will never be a holy man. An ignorant man will never be a godly man. And I'm not talking about someone who's never been to school. I'm not talking about someone who just has never had a higher education. No, no, no. I'm talking about an ignorant man, a man who is ignorant of God's Word, will never, ever be a holy man. Why? Because we must learn Christ. We must be constantly putting off our old habits and putting on new, godly, biblical habits. I've told people this. I have done far more repenting since I have been saved than when I got saved. And you know, it's amazing when you think that pretty well, I've got everything under control, all of a sudden you see things in your life that, you know, they're wrong, they're wicked. And it must be a constant and continual change. You remember the Bible tells us in Romans 8 and verse 29 that God's will for each of us is that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that means we have to continually go through this putting off and putting on until we have acquired new habits and new attitudes and new perspectives. It's just like when you go to bed, you put off the clothes that you've worn all day. You put on your night clothes. The next morning you get up, you put off your night clothes and put on your day clothes. You have to put off before you put on. And so what he's saying is you have to put off these old habits, but you can't just put them off. You must put something else in their place, and that is a new habit, a godly habit. Now, I want you to go back to verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to watch this carefully. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversation. Our God is holy. He has called us unto holiness, and therefore he demands holiness in all manner of conversation. Now, the word conversation does not just refer to talk. The word conversation refers to behavior, deportment, conduct, your manner of life. What he is saying in verse 15 is that every sphere, every area of our life is to be controlled and regulated by holiness. In other words, we have no choice in the matter. Holiness is his requirement. Holiness is his demand. And therefore, there are no neutral zones. There are no king's X's. There are no times out. I can't say, well, Lord, I want to be holy in every area but this. I'm dealing with Henry Klingler. You know how Henry is. No, Lord. No. I don't care if Henry is wrong. I have to do what's right. Janet says she knows how he is. No, I'm teasing. You know that. But you understand that. I can't say, well, time out. I'm not going to be holy when I deal with Henry. Or time out. I'm not going to be holy when I deal with Doc. No. I can't do that. God demands holiness in every area and every sphere of my life. Now, the question comes, how do we accomplish becoming holy in every sphere of our lives? Well, I want you to hold 1 Peter, but go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And I want to begin reading with verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Because I'm going to show you the answer to that question on how we become holy in every sphere of our lives. Look in Romans chapter 6. And let's begin reading there with verse 11. This passage is a wonderful, wonderful passage. Romans 6, verse 11, God says this, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, go back to verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the word reckon means to count. It means to impute. So he literally says, count yourself dead indeed unto sin. That's first. Count yourself dead indeed unto sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose I had a casket in this room with a dead man in it. And I pulled out a fifth of whiskey, and I looked at the dead man. I said, come on, buddy, let's get drunk. Is he going to get drunk? No. What if I said, come on, and let's go commit adultery? Is he going to do it? No. Why? He's dead. Sin has nothing to do with him now. He is dead. What does God say? Count yourselves dead unto sin. So when temptation comes along, you tell temptation, I'm sorry, I'm a dead man. I've died in Jesus Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. You have no power over me. You have no persuasion over me. I'm counting myself dead. Then he says, don't just count yourself dead. You then count yourself alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that Christ died indeed unto sin once, but after he liveth unto God. So once we've counted ourselves dead in Christ, we have to understand that we are alive in Christ and we're to live for him. Now, I want you to notice what he said. Watch verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, watch verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. I want you to note what he did not say. He did not say, let not sin be in your mortal body. Would to God it wasn't there. And one day, by his grace, it won't be there. But it is there now. But what he did say was, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Sin is no longer in control for the child of God. Sin is no longer our Lord. This is what he's teaching. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus Christ is in control. And when sin comes to us, we say no. You see, this is the difference between a saved man and an unsaved man. An unsaved man has no power to resist sin because sin is his Lord. Sin is his king. That's what Romans 5 teaches. Romans 6 teaches it as well. But only those who have been saved by the grace of God have been delivered from the dominion and the power of sin, and now they are under the dominion and power of Jesus Christ. Now you're going to ask, well, wait a minute. How does reckoning myself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God make me holy? How is denying the lordship and the kingship and the dominion of sin in my life going to make me holy? Well, look at verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? What did he just say? Don't you know that whomever you obey, his servant you are? Whether it's sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So if I want to be the servant of sin, what do? I obey sin. If I want to be the servant of Jesus Christ, what do? I obey Jesus Christ. You see, it is obedience that demonstrates and evidences in whom we really, genuinely believe and trust. The one that we obey is the one that we genuinely believe in and trust. It's a very practical test. It's a very practical demonstration. Do you remember it? I know you do. I've quoted it so many times. What our Lord said in Luke 6 and verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you? You remember the word Lord, kurios, it means boss, owner, master, sovereign. He said, why are you calling me Lord if you're not going to do what I'm going to say unto you? So, look in verse 19. Romans 6, verse 19. Look there now. Look what he says. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He says, I know you're weak. So he said, I'm going to put this out where you can understand it. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, what is the apostle teaching us? Well, here's what he's saying. Before you were converted, you gave an eager, willing, and ready, and practical obedience to sin. Now he says that you're saved. You give a willing, ready, and eager obedience to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you. If you serve sin eagerly, willingly, readily, and gave a very practical obedience to it before you were saved, shall you do less to Jesus Christ who saved you and took you out of your sin? No. Here's what happened. Listen carefully. Before we were converted, when we walked according to the course of this world, prince of the power of the air, when we walked according to the lust of our flesh and the lust of our mind and the pride of our life, you know what we did? We planned to sin. We schemed to sin. We sacrificed to sin. We wanted what saved and satisfied us. That's what we wanted. And we worked it around so that we could have that. We were giving a practical obedience to the lust of our flesh and the lust of our eyes and the pride of life. Now that we're saved, can we not think and plan and scheme to give a practical obedience to Jesus Christ? Can we not sacrifice to do that? I believe anything less is an act of blasphemy. Because we willingly gave that to sin, how can we give less to Jesus Christ? What the Apostle Peter is telling us, as well as what the Apostle Paul is telling us, is that we must continue to change our lives and continue to bring our lives in conformity to His Word until we have put off completely those old habits, put on new habits, and learned Jesus Christ. You see, all holiness is a very practical application of salvation that is to be developed in our life. So diligence is demanded in holiness, and there must be a diligence developing holiness in our lives. I want you to see one last point today. If you'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see the diligence designed in holiness. Look at verses 15 and 16 together. But as he who hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, I read verses 15 and 16 together because I want you to see the thought that really nailed my hide to the barnyard door. Look at verse 15. But as he hath called you as holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. I want you to go back. As he hath called you as holy, so be you holy. Now when you read that, how can you come up with anything other than this? Since God is holy, he demands me to be as he is in holiness. Now we know that God is holy. In fact, we're told in the book of Revelation 15 and verse 4, Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for only thou art holy. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, the word of God declares, there is none as holy as the Lord. Now, since God is all holy, only holy, and always holy, how can we be as holy as He who has called us to be holy? Look at verse 15 again. But as He who hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Obviously, we're to be like Him in holiness. And since we're sinners, we can in no way reach perfection in this life. So how can we be holy as He is holy? That's an interesting question. How can we be holy as He is? Because God is only holy, all holy, and always holy. Those of you that are saved, ask yourself this question. Are you all holy, only holy, and always holy? I know some of you aren't. And you know I'm not. How can we do this? How can we be holy as God is holy? Well, it's important to understand that the basis of God's law is the holy character of God. Listen carefully. The law of God is an expression of God's righteousness and God's holiness. God's law is a manifestation of His character. It is also a manifestation of the conduct, action, and disposition of heart that God approves of and delights in. And we know that God is righteous, and so are His judgments. I've probably told you this 100 times in the last number of years, but please remember, a king rules by his law. God's law is the expression of His nature and of His will. As God is holy, so is His law. The Bible says in Psalm 11 in verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now listen to that. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Unhappily, when God's law is mentioned, most people only think of the Ten Commandments. It is true, the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's law. But they are not all of God's law. God's law is revealed also in the context of case laws, historical, narrative, prophecy, psalm, proverbs, gospels, and epistles. All of God's word is law. A king rules by his law. The Ten Commandments may summarize the essential principles of the moral law, but those principles are also developed, explained, and illustrated and applied throughout the rest of Scripture. That's why Isaiah in Isaiah 8 in verse 20 said this, to the law and to the testimony, if they agree not, it's because there's no light in them. He said you have to hold everything according to the light of the law of God. I want you to hold 1 Peter just momentarily, but look back in your Bibles to Matthew 22. Let me show you the point that I'm trying to emphasize. Look in Matthew chapter 22, and let's begin reading there with verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Interestingly enough, when the lawyer asked him, "Master, what is the greatest commandment of all?" our Lord never quoted any of the Ten Commandments. But he gave a summary of all of God's law, just like the Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law. The summary of God's law is to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, spirit, being, everything we are. The second is likened to it. We are to love our neighbors, ourselves. And then he said, on these hang all the law and the prophets. That is the totality of God's word. Do you remember what our Lord said in Matthew 5 and verse 17? He said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then he went on to say this, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not in any wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." And what did the Apostle Paul say in Romans 7 and verse 12? Listen carefully now. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good." Listen to what he said. "Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good." Let me ask you a question. If the law is a manifestation of God's holy character, if the law is a manifestation of God's will, if the law is holy as the one who gave it, when we obey God's law, are we not being holy as He is holy? Because that law is an expression of God's will. How do we become holy as He is holy? The answer is by bringing our lives into conformity to His law, which is not only an expression of His holy nature, but also an expression of His holy will for our lives. We become like Him when we obey Him and we do that which He has ordained and given to us expressly for our holiness. Isn't that interesting? You know, there's a passage in Psalm 119, we often quote it. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We become holy as He is holy only as we obey His holy law, which is the totality of Scripture. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 because, 1 Peter chapter 1, there's another verse, verse 16. Look at it. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. We read, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Well, isn't that interesting? "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Where is it written? Where is that written? And the answer is, it's written throughout the older covenant. The New Testament or the New Covenant is verifying the Old Testament's immutability because God is immutable. We have the same God, the same law, and the same demand for holiness. So when the New Testament says, because it is written, it is referring to everything that the Old Testament has written concerning God's holiness. So if you'll go back in your Bibles very quickly, just to one book right now, look in the book of Leviticus chapter 11. And let's begin reading there with verse 44, Leviticus 11 and verse 44. Notice what the scripture says. Verse 44. Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Holy. Look in Leviticus 19 and verse 2. Leviticus 19 and verse 2. In fact, we can read verse 1. Leviticus 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. If you'll look in Leviticus 20 and verse 7, again God tells the people, Leviticus 20 verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Notice, sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Did God demand holiness of the saints in the Old Testament? The answer is yes. We're in Leviticus chapter 20. Look in verse 26. Look what God told the people. And you shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. And you shall be holy unto me. Turn right over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and look at verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. Again, God says this, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Note, thou art to be a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Then in Deuteronomy 14, look if you would please at verse 2. Again, God says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the face of the earth. Now, I hope that you have grasped at least two very important points. The first one is this. God's law can never change because God in his own essence cannot change. God is immutable. He is unchangeable. And therefore that law which he gave, which is holy, just, and good, is just as immutable, unchangeable, as God is. The second point that you must grasp is, if we desire to be like him and to please him and to honor him, we must conform to his law, which is his standard of holiness and righteousness. Now, one last passage, then we'll make some applications. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And here's a question that has to be asked in light of this truth. 1 John 3. Verse 2 is actually the one I want, but I want you to see the preceding verse as well. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now look at the greatness of his love which he's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now look at verse 2. Beloved, now, right now, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here's my question. If we're going to be like him when we see him, should not we be like him now before we see him? If we're his sons, if we're his children. Well, of course. If we are going to be like him when we see him, in order to please him, in order to obey him, for God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, we need to learn to be like him now. God designed it that way. He told us to obey him. Let me just quote one passage. One of the plainest passages is found in Matthew 5 and verse 48, when he said, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. I'll guarantee you that the child born to Clay and Jennifer is going to look like them. Hopefully, if it's a girl, she'll look more like Jennifer. But that child is going to look like them. And you let that child live with them for 15, 20 years, the child is going to end up acting like them and having the same attitude and mindset that they're going to have. What did he say? That you may be the children of your Father in heaven. In other words, just like our earthly children look like us and think like us and walk like us and act like us, we should think and walk and act like our Heavenly Father as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts and our ignorance. But as he who hath called us is holy, so we're to be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. My first application is this. Holiness is determined by God and not by man. I don't care one whit for all the traditions and declarations of men. All the traditions and all the declarations of men cannot and will never make you holy. Like the Pharisees, you may keep them until you die, yet you will die in your sins and you will never be holy. You may belong to every church in the land. You may be baptized by every preacher available. You may walk down the aisle into the front of every church, but unless your life is one of obedience to the Word of God, you will never, ever be holy. I distinguished for you in the first message the difference between a positional holiness and a practical and personal holiness. I'm not talking about the positional holiness, the perfection that we have in Christ. I'm talking about the personal and practical holiness that he demands. It is only as we have been regenerated and converted and empowered by the Holy Spirit that we're enabled to bring our lives in conformity to his word. Our Father has designed that we be like him, and we must therefore personally and practically be like him and conform to his standard. We must diligently, by girding up the loins of our mind, by being sober, by hoping to the end, by being obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to our former lust and our ignorance, but we're to be holy in all manner of conversation, because he who hath called us is holy. We have to diligently, consistently, and constantly put off the old man and put on the new man and become more and more like Christ. That is holiness. And Peter is exhorting us, explaining to us what holiness is, and then encouraging us to be more like our Heavenly Father. And if we're His children, we genuinely want to be like Him. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, we have to confess we failed so miserably in our lives. We've been so unholy. We've been so disobedient. But Lord, I pray that You will convict us. You will enable us and empower us by Thy Spirit to be more holy, to be more godly, to put off the old man, to put on the new man, and to bring our lives into greater conformity to Your Word. Thou didst say, Father, without Me, You can do nothing. And Lord, holiness is something. And we must have You, and we must have Your power. We must have Your help and Your direction. So we ask, Father, for Your blessing and Your help and Your power. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.